Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Jayanand Gaurang Prabhu to enlighten us on Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. So, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you here?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, please accept my humble obeisances. All grace to Srila Prabhupada and Gurudev. Thank you so much for joining Prabhuji and giving a valuable association. So now I would like to hand over the call to you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Just a request, would you be able to mute all the microphones? Thank you. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalaghayam Chakshurum Meenlitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bishtham Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakada Mayham Dadati Swapadantikam Bande Yaham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadhvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Chem Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Shri Mate Jai Pataka Swaminiti Namine Namacharya Padaya Nithai Kripa Pradayine Gaura Kathadhamadaya Nagara Grama Tarini Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyabhadi Paschatya Desha Tarini He Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadhadhara Srivasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya Leela, 4.136, and I think I will do till verse 172. Dui Janavasi Krishna Katha Goshti Kaila Panditera Sanatana Dukha Nivedila. Translation. By His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. So I'm going to read a bunch of translations and then I will do the learning objectives and the discussion following that. So when Jagadananda Pandit and Sanatana Goswami sat together and began to discuss the topics about Krishna, Sanatana Goswami submitted to Jagadananda Pandit the cause of his distress. I came here to diminish my unhappiness by seeing Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But the Lord did not allow me to execute what was in my mind. Although I forbid him to do so, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu nevertheless embraces me, and therefore his body becomes smeared with the discharges of my itching source. In this way, I'm committing offenses at his lotus feet. From these offenses, I shall certainly not be delivered. At the same time, I cannot see Lord Jagannath. This is my great unhappiness. I came here for my benefit, but now I see that I'm getting just the opposite. I do not know, nor can I ascertain how there will be benefit for me. Jagadananda Pandit said, the most suitable place for you is to reside in Vrindavan. After seeing the Ratha Yatra festival, you can return here. The Lord has already ordered both of you brothers to situate yourselves in Vrindavan. Therefore, you will achieve all happiness. Your purpose in coming has been fulfilled, for you have seen the lotus feet of the Lord. Therefore, after seeing Lord Jagannath on the Ratha Yatra car, you can leave. The next verse has a purport, 4.144. Sanatana kahe, Bhala Kaila Upadesha, Taha Yabe Se Mora Prabhu Datta Desha. Sanatana Goswami said, you have given me very good advice. I shall certainly go there, for that is the place the Lord has given me for my residence. Purport. The words Prabhu Datta Desha are very significant. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's devotional cult teaches one not to sit down in one place, but to spread the devotional cult all over the world. the Lord dispatched Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami to Vrindavan to excavate and renovate the holy places and from there establish the cult of bhakti. Therefore, Vrindavan was given to Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami as their place of residence. Similarly, everyone in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's devotional cult should accept the words of the spiritual master and thus spread the Krishna conscious movement. They should go everywhere to all parts of the world, accepting those places as their Prabhu Datta Desha, the places of residence given by the spiritual master or Lord Krishna. The spiritual master is a representative of Lord Krishna. Therefore, one who has carried out the orders of the spiritual master is understood to have carried out the orders of Krishna or Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to spread the bhakti cult all over the world. Prithvi te ache yata nagaradi grama. Therefore, devotees in the line of Krishna consciousness must go to different parts of the world and preach as ordered by the spiritual master. That will satisfy Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Haridas Thakur. After talking this way, Sanatana Goswami and Jagadananda Pandit returned to their respective duties. The next day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to see Haridas and Sanatana Goswami. Haridas Thakur offered obeisance to the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Lord embraced him in ecstatic love. Sanatana Goswami offered his obeisances and dandavats from a distant place, but Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called him again and again to embrace him. Out of fear of committing offenses, Sanatana Goswami did not come forward to meet Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The Lord, however, went forward to meet him. Sanatana Goswami backed away, but Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu caught him by force and embraced him. The Lord took them both with him and sat down in a sacred place. Then Sanatana Goswami, who was advanced in renunciation, began to speak. "I came here for my benefit," he said, "but I see that I'm getting just the opposite. I am unfit to render service. I simply commit offenses day after day. By nature, I'm lowborn. I'm contaminated reservoir of sinful activities. If you touch me, sir, that will be a great offense on my part. Moreover, blood is running from my infected itching sores on my body, smearing your body with moisture, but still you touch me by force. My dear sir, you do not have even a pinch of aversion to touching my body, which is in a horrible condition. Because of this offense, everything auspicious will be vanquished for me. Therefore, I see that I will get nothing auspicious by staying here. Kindly give me orders by allowing me to return to Vrindavan after the Ratha Yatra festival. I've consulted with Jagannanda Pandit for his opinion, and he has also advised me to return to Vrindavan." Hearing this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in an angry mood, began to chastise Jagannanda Pandit. Jagannanda Pandit is only a new boy, but he has become so proud that he thinks himself competent to advise a person like you. In affairs of spiritual advancement and even in ordinary dealings, you are on the level of his spiritual master. Yet, not knowing his own value, he dares to advise you. My dear Sanatana, you are on the level of my advisor, for you are an authorized person, but Jaga wants to advise you. This is but the impudence of a naughty boy. I can also understand my misfortune. No one in this world is as fortunate as Jagadananda." So this is when Sanatana Goswami tells back to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, "Sir, you're making Jagadananda drink the nectar of affectionate relationships. Whereas by offering me honorable prayers, you're making me drink the bitter juice of Nimba and Nishinda. It is my misfortune that you have not accepted me as one of your intimate relations, but you're completely independent personality of Supreme Personality of Godhead." Hearing this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was somewhat ashamed. Just to satisfy Sanatana Goswami, he spoke the following words. "My dear Sanatana, please do not think that Jagadananda is more dear to me than you. However, I cannot tolerate transgressions of the standard etiquette. You're an experienced authority in the Shastras, whereas Jaga is just a young boy. You have the power to convince even me. In many places, you've already convinced me about ordinary behavior and devotional service. Jaga's advising you is intolerable for me. Therefore, I'm chastising him. I offer you praise, not because I think of you as being outside an intimate relationship with me, but because you are actually so qualified that one is forced to praise your qualities. Although one has affection for many persons, different types of ecstatic love awaken according to the nature of one's personal relationships. You consider your body dangerous and awful, but I think that your body is like nectar. I'm going to stop there. So there are three learning objectives that I'm going to cover this morning. The first one I'm going to cover is, what is the importance of Vaishnava etiquette? So why is this discussion happening? The second learning objective that we're going to speak this morning is to explain the interaction between the Lord and Jagadananda Pandit in these verses. So why is it that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is this kind of relationship that they have that Mahaprabhu has spoken this way? Why did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the third learning objective is, why did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu not accept the proposition of Jagadananda Pandit? So the last learning objective will be sort of an introduction to the subsequent verses, which will be after the ones that we have completed today. So the first learning objective that I'm going to start is, what is the importance of Vaishnava etiquette? So the most important thing is that the Vaishnava etiquettes are not superficial, or nor that it is unessential. Having heard all these details, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if we see about a few verses before, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this is a very important verse which is cited in so many lectures. He speaks about the maintenance of the Vaishnava etiquette, and that the Vaishnava etiquette is the ornament of a devotee. So this comes, I think it's verse like 29 and 30 that was covered the previous day. So it is stated that the etiquette is the ornament of Vaishnava. So what does that mean? So Prabhupada says there that the etiquette is something only, is it just something only external, or is it just optional? Okay, that means, is it even essential? So do we have some etiquette to behave as a Vaishnava? So, and then Prabhupada says we could draw an analogy. Is it possible to be wealthy but not have riches? Or what is the value of wealth if one uses no expensive ornaments? So that means that generally one will decorate himself or herself according to the degree of one's wealth. So that means if someone is very rich, he or she will be adorned with only the finest of the ornaments and the accessories. Similarly, for one who is profound in Krishna consciousness, what is the jewels? The jewel is here of the Vaishnava etiquette. And this jewel of the Vaishnava etiquette will naturally grace all of his or her dealings and activities. So the Prabhupada says that the characteristic of a devotee are always sublimely manifest in all of his actions. So when we see a devotee, we can see that his actions show all these. It's very sublime, it's peaceful, soft, and it shows all these etiquettes. So the depth of a Vaishnava is judged by his symptoms. So to what level one has progressed, you can see that by the symptoms exhibited by the Vaishnava. So we may see people of varying levels of progress, okay? So depending on the symptoms exhibited, then you would be able to see to what level they have progressed in their in Krishna consciousness. So the true devotee will therefore adorn themselves unsparingly with all these etiquettes of a Vaishnava in every respect. So they will wear these etiquettes and they will behave in such an exemplary manner that they would understand to that level they have progressed in Krishna consciousness. So when Prabhupada also says in Bhagavad Gita, in the purport in 6.24, he cites actually from Upadeshamrita, from Nectar of Instruction, where Prabhupada roughly paraphrases this. This is also there in the purport of Chaitanya Charitamrita actually. One of the items that is favorable for the development of devotional service. And what is that? By engaging completely in the activities of the mode of goodness. So what are these Vaishnava etiquettes? They are all in the mode of goodness. So practicing Vaishnava etiquette means acting always in the mode of goodness. And why is that so important? Because acting in the mode of goodness is a stepping stone to the mode of in the transcendental plane, in the spiritual plane. So the mode of goodness is conducive to self-realization. Whereas if we take ignorance and passion, they are not conducive for self-realization, what to speak of Krishna consciousness and God realization. Therefore, so how one applies these principles of Vaishnava etiquette, it reflects whether a devotee is Krishna conscious or not. So what are some of the things? What are these symptoms? For example, number one, is the Vaishnava devotee, is the person humble? Is he conscientious? Is he so careful? Does he deal with people in a very careful manner? Is he well-mannered? Is the person very disciplined? Is the person very cultured? Is the person sensitive? So when we speak with people, we need to be very sensitive to their needs. So very sensitive that we know what is it that is affecting them and behave in a manner that is not being insensitive. Someone who is actually a devotee will know how can you judge to what level they have progressed in Krishna consciousness? You would know that to the level to which they display these wonderful qualities. So that means that these people, they cannot easily hurt anybody because they are so sensitive. The Vaishnavas are so sensitive. So to the level to which they have not hurting anybody's feelings, you would know to that level they have progressed. So Sanatana Goswami himself was a master of Vaishnava etiquette. And why is that? We see that directly from the Madhya Leela in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructs Sanatana Goswami to write a smriti called as Hari Bhakti Vilasa. So it is a magnum opus. It's a huge book. It was later compiled by Gopala Bhatta Goswami. And Sanatana Goswami wrote it and then was compiled by Gopala Bhatta Goswami. Gopala Bhatta Goswami was the nephew of the head priest in the Srirangam temple called as Venkata Bhatta. And then he goes to Vrindavan and then he helps Sanatana Goswami compile this book, Hari Bhakti Vilasa. So if we see Madhya Leela, there are about 21 verses in chapter 24. 324 through 344, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he instructs Sanatana Goswami to exactly do this same subject on Vaishnava etiquette. So Mahaprabhu says there that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I have given thus this synopsis of Vaishnava regulative principles. These are verses 324 through 344 in the Madhya Leela, chapter 24. I'm not going to go through all of them, but those 21 verses from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives a gist of the assignment given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatana Goswami. And that is and he gives the synopsis of Vaishnava regulative principles. And Mahaprabhu says that I've given this in brief just to give you a little direction. So in what direction he needs to make this book called the Hari Bhakti Vilasa. And he tells Sanatana Goswami that when you write on the subject, Krishna will help you by spiritual awakening. So this is what he says in verse, after ending this, 344, that's the last verse on the Vaishnava etiquette in the Madhya Leela. And then the last verse he just says is so that Krishna himself will give you the spiritual awakening. So thus we see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very concerned about behavior and the etiquette of the Lord's devotees. So the synopsis that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave to Sanatana Goswami is very concise and it's also demanding. So that means he also says that if the devotee desires to please the lordships of Sri Krishna and the Guru, the spiritual master, then one must learn how to behave properly at all times so that we will attain the ornament around the neck. So we can put this ornament around the neck, and that ornament is that of the Vaishnava etiquette. So the Vaishnava etiquette is very important. So this is very important when we are speaking with family members, when we are speaking with friends, when we are speaking with peers, and in the devotional community, it's very important when we are speaking with a spiritual master, the spiritual master's god brothers, how to speak with advanced devotees, how to speak with devotees of who are at our level, and how to speak with devotees who are at the more who are at more of the beginning stage. So depending on the person, this behavior is very important, and it needs to be kept at all times. And part of the reason why this is also needs to be kept is this behavior also comes automatically. As one progresses in Krishna consciousness, these behaviors starts coming as symptoms. But one also needs to make conscious effort to, with respect to exhibiting these proper behavior and etiquette at all times, because it is very pleasing to Guru and Krishna, and it's directly an instruction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaks of like this so sternly. So we can actually see how Prabhupada himself has implemented all of these instructions of Sanatana Goswami in our society, in ISKCON. So number one, so what are some of the things that we have learned from Prabhupada? Number one, that the consciousness of a devotee is manifested by his or her actions. So the actions is like it's like a phenotype. It shows how much a consciousness is developed. Number two, so if one has any in-depth realization, then the jewels of this Vaishnava behavior will naturally be present in all of his or her dealings and activities. So that means that the depth of realization is seen with respect to this effect or the phenotype, which is the way by which the person is dealing in his activities. Third, we need to be aware that the vast majority of our exchanges, at least within ISKCON, are with devotees, and also outside it's with innocent public. Therefore, what is it that's actually preventing us from progressing in Krishna consciousness is simply the term called aparadha, that means offense. Aparadha is the real stumbling block in one's spiritual life. So we must be very fearful of committing offense. So this awareness will lend us to become sober. So becoming sober, dhira, is very important, and also give us some gravity to our behavior, that we don't act and talk in a frivolous manner. Speaking in a frivolous manner is a great impediment for progress in Krishna consciousness. So we measure what we speak, we think, and then we speak. So in this way, we will naturally become humble, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will be pleased. So that is the goal. The goal here is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu pleased. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will be pleased by such kind of humble behavior, which is thoughtful. And in this way, we will make advancement without serious obstruction. So, and what is the obstruction? Again, I'm repeating that it's offense. Offense unto the devotees. And we may think, okay, so somebody is not like in Krishna conscious or something, and then we talk to with them in a frivolous manner, and that could be offensive because we don't know to what level different people in this world have progressed. And therefore, controlling frivolous talk and becoming sober and rendering some sort of gravity to our behavior is very critical, and that will help us with advancement so that the obstruction can be set aside. So Prabhupada Prabhupada says that his own reputation depends on the behavior of the devotees in ISKCON. So in his compassion, he lifted us up. So Prabhupada has lifted, he's so compassionate that he lifted us from various degraded backgrounds. So in order to maintain even Prabhupada's good name, our guru's good name, and our behavior should be exemplary. So this has to be consciously done every time, so we can think about these things. This is a big take-home message, you know, that we can think about how we can correct, if how we can, simple things with, we can start with this, how we speak. So vacho vegam, so this, the what we speak, so if we think, be sensitive to what others are, sensitive to others, and then measure the words and then speak. That could be one of the steps. And what to talk, how to talk, what is the kind of etiquette, how to talk with different kinds of people. All this is very important. All this is part of the Vaishnava etiquette. The goal here is very simple, because this Vaishnava etiquette will please Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And why does it please Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? And this is number one, that these are the symptoms. These are the phenotypes of the level of advancement in Krishna consciousness. And number two, that the rule is that in the present, so why is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu being this way when he speaks to Sanatana Goswami about Jagadananda Pandit? So it's not about Jagadananda Pandit per se here, but it is the rule that is the presence of a higher personality. One should not be very eager to impart instructions, even if one is competent and well-versed. So that means that, like, if a spiritual master has already given instruction to his disciple, a senior disciple cannot come and override what the spiritual master has said to the disciple, because that is something which is an obstruction. So it could be an offense, and it is also against the Vaishnava etiquette. So because then what is the value of what the spiritual master has told that to the disciple? If another senior disciple can say, oh, no, that's, you don't need to do exactly what your spiritual master said, but maybe this is better, and this is what actually your spiritual master really wants. Okay, so that means that the rule here is that, so that is the model that we take from this. The model is that in the presence of a higher personality, one should not be very eager to impart instructions, by all the moral standards, even if the senior disciple who is giving it to the junior disciple, even if the senior disciple is competent and is well-versed, and if both of them are the disciples of the same spiritual master, so the spiritual master is giving something to the junior disciple, even if the senior disciple is competent and well-versed, he should not be eager to impart those instructions. So with that discussion about the Vaishnava etiquette, we will move to the second learning objective of today. What is the identity of Jagadananda Pandit, and how is it that we can understand the Lord's behavior towards him? Because in some of the verses here today in the translations, we see actually that Mahaprabhu is calling Jagadananda Pandit in a certain kind of a position, and when he's speaking about him to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So at this light, so with this, because of the nature of these verses, I think it's better to understand the position of Jagadananda Pandit so that we don't misunderstand these verses. Jagadananda Pandit was a close confidential associate of Lord Chaitanya. So Jagadananda Pandit was a resident of Navadvip. Okay, in West Bengal. Okay, so that's where Mayapur, all those places are in Navadvip, right? Shantipur and so on. So he was Nimai's, Lord Mahaprabhu. He was called as Nimai. So he was his boyhood friend and classmate as well. So, and they enjoyed a unique relationship throughout life. So he was continually picking fights with the Lord. And these quarrels began from very early boyhood days and continued in Puri. So by the time the Lord had already entered the renounced order of life, that is sannyasa. So why did the Lord do that? Because for the sole purpose of benedicting the fallen souls of Kali. So some of the boyhood pastimes depict, so there are some of these are there in the Chaitanya Bhagavata, and which are for, they depict the innocent disputes that are between Jagadananda and the Pandit. And they've all been described in a book written by Jagadananda the Pandit himself, and that is called as Prema Vivarta. So the emotional exchanges between Lord Chaitanya and Jagadananda the Pandit should not be misunderstood. So even here, we can see that, you know, anytime a Jagadananda the Pandit comes into picture, the conversation goes a little different, a little ununderstandable for a person who's just reading. Why is it that Mahaprabhu is speaking this way? And why is it that Jagadananda the Pandit is speaking in a certain way? So their relationship is unspoiled by mundane hate. There is no mundane hate there, okay? And there is no selfish motivations or any kinds of evil designs. So whether the pastimes, so this is something that you will consistently see in their pastimes, whether those pastimes took place in their early childhood or in their, that means in their boyhood or late in their mature dealings, they are completely free of envy. There is no element of envy there. So, but they seemingly, for an outsider, they will seemingly appear acrimonious demeanor. So there is an acrimonious demeanor that stems. And why is that kind of a demeanor? But that stems from a deep concern for each other. And indeed, it is not coming from some kind of a self-aggrandizement. So it is some kind of a deep concern for each other between Jagadananda the Pandit and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So these dealings, that they're all enacted on the transcendental plane. So they're all on the spiritual plane of pure divine consciousness. So who's the main actor in these dealings? The main actor is Krishna himself, that is Lord Gauranga. So Gauranga Mahaprabhu himself as Lord Krishna in Dwaraka pastimes exhibited a very similar relationship with his favored queen, Satyabhama. So, and she's one of the principal queens of Krishna in Dwaraka. So it is said Satyabhama Prakashopi Jagadananda Pandita. So he participated. So Jagadananda Pandit, if you actually see, he participated in so many of the Lord's pastimes. He was there right from his appearance. He was there from a long time. If you see anywhere in Chaitanya Charitamrita or Chaitanya Bhagavata, he was there. He spanned the activities of the Lord for pretty much his whole appearance in this material world. So he was present when, so if you see, he was present when the Lord subdued the Chand Kazi. He was there when the Lord delivered Jagai and Madai in West Bengal, in Mayapur. He was there when the Nityananda Prabhu, when he was there, when they broke the sannyasa staff, the sannyasa stick. And then at that time, he was there because he came along with the Lord from Navadvip to Jagannath Puri. So he accompanied the Lord with Puri. And then he was there. He danced in so many of the Sankirtan, Krishna Sankirtan gatherings so many times in front of the Jagannath cart. Every time Jagadananda Pandit was there. And then he was there once he was very irritated. And then he broke a pot containing sandalwood oil with a stick. Okay, because Mahaprabhu would not take that oil. So, but in all these pastimes, that's something that we can see with Jagadananda the Pandit, is that the Jagadananda the Pandit exhibit a volatile nature, which even the Lord himself carefully handled. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself carefully handled this volatile nature of Jagadananda the Pandit. And so this, we can draw an analogy here with the pastimes of Krishna. So as Satyabhama, so there are two kinds of moods that have been propounded by the Vaishnava Acharyas. And one is called as one is called as the rightest mood. So in the leftist mood, that is Satyabhama had a similar nature as so did Jagadananda Pandit in the Gaura Leela. So just as how Satyabhama acted in the Krishna Leela, Jagadananda Pandit acted in the same way in the Gaura Leela. So this nature But the opposite was exhibited by the other queens of Krishna, for example, Queen Rukmini, who was, along with other queens, who was in the rightest mode, the right end mode. Mood is this kind of a mode. The mood in which Rukmini Devi operated is that of one of restraint. She was always looking at Krishna as a superior, to the extent to always readily surrender to the will of her lover, Krishna. Whatever Krishna wanted, that's what Rukmini did. Whereas the behavior of Satyabhama would be that of recalcitrant. It is recalcitrant, it's argumentative, and it is intransigent. So, and she was always trying to impose her will on the lover, Krishna. And the same mood was fully embodied by Jagadananda Pandit. So these pastimes have been also described in the Chaitanya Bhagavata. So the same thing that is imposing Jagadananda Pandit's will on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reminds one of the will of Satyabhama imposing that on Krishna. So although there were frequent quarrels between them, and always you see in all these instances, it is the Lord who always submitted to the dictates of Jagadananda Pandit's intense love for him. It was not the reverse. It's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who submitted to Jagadananda Pandit's intense love for him. Jagadananda Pandit, in many instances in Chaitanya Charitamrita, we see he could not really stand how the Lord was performing so many austerities. He was just sleeping on a stone floor with all kinds of this severe austerities, and he could not tolerate. So Jagadananda Pandit, he repeatedly tried to force the Lord to give up his strict vows of renunciation. So he did not want the Lord to be like this. And knowing that, because Lord Chaitanya is none other than the Supreme Lord, so he thought, what is the need for all these hardships? Therefore, the Lord willingly, under Jagadananda Pandit's influence, always remained willingly under his influence, which tells volumes about the intimacy of their relationship. And that is what Sanatana Goswami is referring to in these verses. So it tells us about the intimate relationship that Jagadananda Pandit had with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That the Lord would go to any extent to please, to appease Jagadananda Pandit whenever he was upset. And it was irreconcilable, because knowing fully that Jagadananda Pandit acted out of spontaneous love for him. This is not in the material platform. He acted on spontaneous spiritual love for him. And that kind of a raghanuga bhakti, that kind of a spontaneous love, is what is connected with the behavior of Krishna in the Krishna Leela and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Gaura Leela. So there is another instance actually where one Sanatana Goswami in Vrindavan, so he had tied a saffron cloth around his head. At the time, Jagadananda Pandit was also there in Vrindavan, and they were going to take prasad together in the same residence. So at that time, Jagadananda Pandit, he felt very happy. He felt very happy because he somehow thought maybe that saffron cloth which Sanatana Goswami had tied on his head might be belonging to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, okay, because he had that intimate love for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he nevertheless was very curious about it, so he just couldn't skip it. So he went and asked Sanatana Goswami, could you please tell me who did you get this cloth from, because he really wanted to know whether it's from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But then Sanatana Goswami said, no, it is from a Mayavadi sannyasi. His name is Mukunda Saraswati. And then Jagadananda Pandit just couldn't handle it. He went into a rage, and then he cried out, this cloth is not my beloved Lord Chaitanya's remnant. So he jumped, and then he just brandished a cooking pot. Okay, and then he rushed at Sanatana Goswami as if to strike him. So Sanatana Goswami was very impressed by this. What kind of love did Jagadananda Pandit has for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Because Jagadananda Pandit's love is something of an undivided attachment for Lord Gauranga. Later, Sanatana Goswami commented that this is precisely why he was acting in this way, because he wanted to see how a devotee's unalloyed love is there for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Therefore, the recommendation here is that somehow or the other, we try to please Lord Chaitanya. Pleasing Krishna could be much harder, but pleasing Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a direct and very doable path under the mercy of Guru. And so the last learning objective we are going to deal with today is why did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu not accept the proposition of Jagadanda Pandit? Even though we just briefly started it with like one or two verses, it will still be an introduction for the next lecture on Chaitanya Charitamrita's subsequent verses starting at 173. So here, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he gives the opinion about how a person completely engaged in the service of the Lord transforms his body from material to spiritual. So what does this mean? So this means that the body, the material body, transforms into the spiritual domain. Okay, so that means into transcendental when they're engaged in the service of the Lord. So that means that the actual truth is that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the absolute truth from whom everything emanates. And therefore, Krishna, it is by Krishna that everything is maintained. And it is in Krishna that everything merges to rest. So therefore, we have an incorrect perception. So we as such have an incorrect perception of this material world. Okay, what is our incorrect perception? Okay, then our incorrect perception, we have a very incorrect perception of the material world, which is like a dream. So all there exists is actually the spiritual world. So I'll give you an example here. So when you dream at night, then you perceive whatever is in the dream as being real. Okay, so maybe Prabhupada says here that in a dream, you might be saying, okay, here is a tiger. Okay, so a tiger is chasing you. So where is a tiger? But you're seeing it. You're seeing the tiger in the dream as a fact, okay? So that you're being killed by the tiger, but when you wake up, you see, but where is the tiger? So that means you are getting an impression of the factuality, but even though it is a dream. So that means, but the advantage of having this human body is that so whenever we are dealing with things which are unconnected with Krishna, that means that we are dealing in this dream. So is there any advantage? So many people, they are in this world, if we see things, the mundane world, so many things are going on in the material world, and most of it just people are in a consciousness which appears to be disconnected from Krishna. So what is there any use of all the things that we are doing in this material world? So what is the use? We are going to work, we are coming back, we are eating, we are doing all these things in our family. So what is the use of this dreamlike material activities, okay, which are actually a dream? So that is because even in that dream, so the difference between our dream that we're having when we are sleeping and the dream that we are having in this material world is that in this dream, we can still realize the reality that is God. The reality God can be realized even in the dream, and we can wake up. And therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Uttishta, get up, get up. He says, Uttishta, get up. So in the very first verse of the Bhagavatam, 1.1.1, the very first verse itself, there sage Vedavyasa says, Muhyanti, he uses the word Muhyanti, that the manifested internal potency is real, whereas the external manifested energy, which is in the form of material existence, is only temporary. And it is illusory, like a mirage in the desert. So the internal energy, the internal potency is real, whereas the external energy is in the form is temporary and it is illusory, like the mirage in the desert. So I don't want to confuse you here, because the fact that all these things are happening is illusory. Okay, it is illusory, but the fact that there is an illusion is real. Okay, so in actuality, there is no reality in our perception of the manifested world. So I would like to just draw a comparison here between the Mayavada philosophy and what we say here in Achintya Bheda Bheda. So in the Mayavada philosophy, this manifested world or the material world is mithya or maya. So that is the Mayavadi's preaching principle is Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. That means that the Brahman effulgence is true and the cosmic manifestation is illusory or false. But we do not say that. That is not how things are described according to the Vedanta Sutra. Therefore, what the Mayavadi says, whenever they find a personality, something that has a form, quality, characteristic, all that is an illusion and that it is not real. That is the proposition of the Mayavadis. So they consider that everything that has qualities of manifestation, as manifestation of Maya. Therefore, indeed, so then the Mayavadis go to the next step by saying that indeed, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself appears in this world, his forms, his pastimes, his activities, and all those things are also Maya. And this exactly contrasts what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, Maya dekshena prakriti suyate sa characharam. So that means that this material energy is working under his direction, under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that Krishna himself is the absolute truth. He's complete. And therefore, all the emanations of all his divine energies are also perfect and complete. Om Purnamadaha Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Udachyate. Whatever is coming out of him, they are also complete. Therefore, the Vaishnava, so the sum and substance of what I'm saying here is that the Vaishnava sees everything in relationship with Krishna, even in this material world. That means by such advanced knowledge, everything becomes spiritualized. In other words, everything in this material world is already spiritual, but due to our lack of knowledge, we see those things as material. So that is the context in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is going to now start to explain in these verses why he does not consider. So Sanatana Goswami is having all these sores in the body, so he has all these the pus or whatever is coming out of the different sores. His body is not in a very healthy state, and therefore he sees that it is highly not befitting that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is actually coming and hugging him, because the personality of Godhead, he's very concerned about the offense that he would be committing to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is coming and hugging his body. And therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is going to now explain this in two kinds of ways to Sanatana Goswami, because this is a pastime. So he's giving an explanation here. So this is why we need to be very careful about the devotees' bodies. So when a devotee's body, even if they are unhealthy, even if they have a disease, even if they have a condition, we need to understand that the body of the devotee is spiritual. Whether it is in the material platform or in the spiritual platform, in either way, a self-realized soul who's able to see everything in a platform that everything is equal cannot view that with inequality. Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma Nasochati Nakanshati Sama Sarveshu Bhuteshu. That they are able to see everything. Sama Sarveshu. They are able to see everything on an equal platform. And that is where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying here, because it is in that platform that Krishna consciousness starts. Atma Rama Mureyo. Nirgrantapi Urukrama. Urukrama is that beautiful Hari, the Urukrama Hari, who is so attractive. Urukrama is very attractive. That Hari, that consciousness starts at that platform of self-realization. Then we are able to realize and see Sama Sarveshu Bhuteshu. We are able to see everything on equal platform. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, whether it is in we are viewing everything in the spiritual domain or the material domain. So that is the reason why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving these kind of instructions. So I'm stopping this. It's going to be 50 minutes now. And so we have finished till verse 172 this morning. And with the three learning objectives that we did today, one is the significance of the Vaishnava etiquette and why do we need to follow them. The second learning objective that we did today is about the unique kind of interaction between Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Jagadanda Pandit, and how we can take the different things that Mahaprabhu has said here about Jagadanda Pandit in context. And the last one that we read about is why is it that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not accepting the proposition of Jagadanda Pandit, and why is he that? And then he's going to explain this in much more detail in the subsequent verses. So I'm going to stop here. I offer my humble obeisances to all the Vaishnavas who are assembled here. Vancha kalpatru bhyascha kripa sindhu bhyevacha patitanam pavane bhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha. please accept my humble obeisances, and we can open this for any questions and discussion. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for another beautiful class. Beautiful learning objectives and nice pastime also. Thank you so much for detailing on the moods of different Vaishnavas. It was very, very nice to hear and invite. I have like about 2-3 questions. So the first question is, when you were talking about sometimes there are contradictory suggestions. The spiritual master may want you to do something while another Vaishnava may give some other suggestion, and this is not really recommended. But here, however, we see that Jagadananda Pandit was also giving the same suggestion as what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to give Sanatan Goswami, right? So was it like, there wouldn't be a contradiction in that sense, right? Of course, he did kind of override his authority and he spoke, but as such, is there any contradiction?
So thank you, Mataji. So in a sense, you're correct. I mean, Mahaprabhu did ask them to go to Vrindavan, but it's also Mahaprabhu who also asked them to asked him to stay in Jagannath Puri. So there are two interesting things here. One is that understanding that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the very important word here is the Lord, the Supreme Lord is an autocrat. So he is the supreme autocrat. He can do whatever he wants. So no one can really understand what is the mood in which the Lord operates. So our job is simple, to please the Lord. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given him the assignment of going to Vrindavan. And now he has asked him to stay in Jagannath Puri for a while. So, and there are the way the Lord interacts and what is the reason behind those things are all beyond logic and reasoning, because that's the way the Lord behaves. And the Lord behaves in whatever way he wants. And the second thing is, even if that is the case, here the Lord has given another instruction. Maybe he wants to, you know, I don't want to speculate about the reasons, because the Lord is so independent and he can do whatever he wants. And but the message here is that when the Lord has said something, and just to go by it. But then we also need to see all these as pastimes, because Jagannatha Pandit has a very unique kind of relationship with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when he says those kind of things, it has, there is some kind of, because when we read the book, I don't know how many of you have read the book, Prema Vivarta, you can see how Jagadananda Pandit's ways of dealing, and what is it that will, he might even know that it might actually even irritate or it might even bother Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But then there is a kind of a loving interaction there. They both have that kind of a unique relationship there. So I wouldn't read more into that, but that is about that unique behavior, unique kind of interaction that Jagadananda Pandit has with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Very nice. Thank you very much, Prabhu. I mean, I get the point. He did want him to stay for a while at this place at this time. And yeah, maybe that was the... I got it. I got the point. Thank you so much for clarifying that. And the other question was, so we see that Sanatan Goswami did receive instructions in the Madhya Leela that he had to do these things. And now again, he's receiving instructions from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So my question is kind of a little strange, but my question is more like, so why was there so much delay between the two? Like or maybe there was no delay. Can you throw some light on it? So he started proceeding towards Jagannath Puri, and that story is now discussed, or how do we understand this?
No. The one in the Madhya Leela, that happened in Kashi, in Varanasi. So that was that. So when Rupa Goswami first met Mahaprabhu in Prayag, and then Sanatana Goswami joined, and then so first the instructions were given to Rupa Goswami, and then Sanatana Goswami, he was living in the Mahaprabhu stayed in the house of Brahmana there, And then at that time, Sanatana Goswami joined there. And they both, that is the time when the Prakashananda Saraswati event and all happened. At that time, there's a ghat in Varanasi called as the Dashashwamedha ghat. So in that ghat, Mahaprabhu gave these instructions to Sanatana Goswami. And he talks, and there, these are the specific instructions, like how he gave the instruction prayag to Rupa Goswami about uncovering all the devotional aspects. Like that's when Rupa Goswami instructions were to start writing the Upadeshamrita and, the other book, which then got divided into Lalita Madhava and Vidagdha Madhava. All those books when Rupa Goswami was writing, the Nectar of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So that is the kind of instructions that Mahaprabhu gave to Rupa Goswami. In the same way, Mahaprabhu had given instructions to Sanatana Goswami in Varanasi. And that instruction is about the Vaishnava etiquette, how to worship, about the deity worship, about the there are series of things there, and all that is it's a really a huge book, Hari Bhakti Vilasa. And so that's the assignment that was Mahaprabhu had already given a lot of instructions about Vaishnava etiquette to Sanatana Goswami, and Mahaprabhu considered Sanatana Goswami as an authority in Vaishnava etiquette. So today in ISKCON, so whatever we follow with the Vaishnava etiquette, it is all rooted in this Hari Bhakti Vilasa, and which contains quotations from different scriptures using authority, because there's no mental speculation, right? Because in our thing, there is no mental speculation. Whatever the Shastras say, we say that as it is. So Sanatana Goswami, he compiles from different scriptures about the Vaishnava etiquettes, and then he puts that into the Hari Bhakti Vilasa, which is a very, very detailed magnum opus. And so, and then after that, Sanatana Goswami also, even Rupa Goswami has visited Jagannath Puri. Sanatana Goswami visits Jagannath Puri. So they all have visited Jagannath Puri at varying instances. And that is understandable. So we see that in the pastimes of many Goswamis, actually, they have all at different times, even if they have an assignment, one would always want, and who would want to miss the association of the Supreme Lord, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he is visibly present in front of them. And for instance, you can even see that in one of the Goswamis called as Lokanatha Goswami. He's not one of the six Goswamis, but he's actually senior to all the six Goswamis. He's the first person with Bhugarbha Goswami who actually visited Vrindavan. So Lokanatha Goswami, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was very young itself, he asked Lokanatha Goswami to go to Vrindavan. And even he, when he was in Vrindavan, after some time, he really wanted to go see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he then came to Jagannath Puri. And then he found out that Mahaprabhu had already traveled to South India. And then in the South India tour, and then he found out, okay, and then he started going towards the south, and then he couldn't find him. And then he came back to Vrindavan. At that time, Mahaprabhu came back to Jagannath Puri. And then when Mahaprabhu came to Vrindavan, he left to search for Mahaprabhu elsewhere. So in this way, he kept searching for Mahaprabhu in different places. He could never find him. And then Mahaprabhu finally told him, to Lokanatha Goswami, so can you please stay in one place? I told you to stay in Vrindavan. Just stay there and do the job. Don't keep roaming around the country. And in this way, but these are specific instructions Mahaprabhu gave him. And then Lokanatha Goswami, he then found the deities called as Radha Vinoda. And then now they are established in Vrindavan, and he used to carry the deities. So they all have this interaction, the associates of their identities all given by Kavi Karanapura. And they all have a kind of a relationship with Mahaprabhu. So even though they have an assignment and everything, but they also want to go and associate with the Lord, So that love for the Lord is not something that can be checked so easily. So like, for instance, even when the first time, there are many instances when the devotees from Bengal, when West Bengal, when they used to come to Jagannath Puri, they all used to do all unique kind of things. They all used to go, instead of going and praying to Lord Jagannath first, they used to go to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu first. And in this way, they all had these unique dealings because of that spontaneous love for the Lord. And most of these things we see, they're all coming out of that that intense spontaneous love for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
That makes sense. Yes. I can understand that. Yeah. Thank you for clarifying that also. And just one more question quickly. The left and right wing gopis, The left and right wing, why do we say left and right wing? Is it based on the mood? One is, one who contradicts the, not contradict, but rather one who always says yes and goes with the thing of the Lord, but the other one is a little more rebellious. So is that why it is classified as left and right? Or is it based on the positions that they stand? Like we understand that the left side is, when the Lord gives darshan, you have some of them on the left and some of them on the right. Is it like that? Or how do we understand? I didn't get it. I mean, just wanted to know. It's a silly question, but I just wanted to know.
No, these terms are actually coming from the Vaishnava Tantras, and which are all cited already in many of the Goswami's books. So the Vaishnava Tantras say many of these terms are all used there. These are standard parts. So whenever you have description of the Krishna as Shaktiman, and then you have as Shakti, which is emanating out of him, which is inconceivably one and different from him, you find these explanations which are there, this what is left and what is right. So as you said, we don't make any mental speculation. These terms are there in the scriptures, what is left and what is right. And the second, one small thing alone, the correction I would just make is, this lecture, we didn't speak about the gopis. We spoke about the queens of Dwaraka. Mm-hmm. So similar things do exist with the gopis of Vrindavan, but they are two very different, they have similarities. But at the same time, what we spoke about here is only about the queens of Dwaraka. So thank you.
Yes, Prabhu. Very nice. Thank you very much, Prabhu, for a very nice class and beautiful clarifications.
Thank you, Mataji.
Anyone has any questions or comments, please go.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanavat Pranam. Very, very beautiful class, Prabhu. And a very nice question answer session. And as you said, it is very nice comparison of queens of Dwaraka and into the pastimes of Chaitanya Charitamrita. And it was so nice, Prabhu. And thank you so much for instructing on Vaishnava etiquette and how we have to talk. And thank you so much, Prabhu. I pray, Krishna, that I follow it. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you. And thank you for this opportunity to give this thing. It is always very rejuvenating to be in this class as well. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Your classes are always very, very informative. I have two questions, but, one of them is a follow-up on the answer that you just gave, saying that, in this class, you spoke about the right and left camps only in reference to the queens. But isn't it true that the right and left camps of both the queens and the gopis have that similar mood?
They do.
Okay.
They do.
Yeah, so for that reason, I wasn't so sure why you were emphasizing that distinction.
The only reason why I said that is just to be in line with our disciplic succession. So what happens is the mood gets very shifted from, because when Rupa Goswami, when he came to Jagannath Puri, he had written a drama. And that drama had the pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan. It also had post-Vrindavan, Dwaraka pastimes and so on. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not appreciate that. So he wanted to split it into two books. And then he put a signature on it as well. And so one of them is called as the Lalita Madhava, and the other is called as the Vidarbha Madhava. And therefore, in that line, we always keep, the pastimes, even though there are similarities, there are also differences. And therefore, because of that, since whatever I spoke today was all related to Satyabhama, I just wanted to do, I thought just in keeping in line with it, I just didn't want to get distracted and go towards the gopis. Just because in line with our disciplic succession, to keep both as different, and also because of the thing that Krishna never leaves Vrindavan, he's always there in Vrindavan. But so when he's in Dwaraka, so those pastimes are different, And they have similarities, as you said, but I just kept it that way. So thank you, Mataji. Not a big deal. But.
Yeah, yeah. Since you mentioned those two books, is the Lalita Madhava, is that the one about the gopis and the Vidugdha about the queens, or is it the other way around?
The other way around.
Okay. All right. Thank you. And one other question, switching gears here. You were talking earlier that, you know, when we speak about the material energy, there seems to be two ways to speak about the material energy. You know, one is from Krishna's perspective, one is from our perspective. You know, from the perspective of a conditioned soul, right? If we see anything as disconnected from Krishna, we call that material. But from Krishna's perspective, even his material energy is spiritual because everything is coming from him. So my confusion is always I don't seem to get to resolve this problem for me, is that, there are, even from Krishna's perspective, even though we say that from his perspective everything is spiritual, even from his perspective, there are various categories of his energy. There's the material, there's the marginal, there's the internal. And so, because, you know, we seem to be saying both things, that all of his energies are spiritual, yet there are also these various categories. I'm trying to figure out, you know, when we do see the various categories, is that a perspective from Maya or not? You know, I'm trying to reconcile this thing.
All what you said is true, Mataji. It is all the above. So it is all the above, because you have, in essence, all you have is just everything is spirit. When you understand its constitutional position as part and parcel of the Lord, then you understand that everything is spiritual, and that is correct. And at the same time, there are the fact that we are all in the dream, but so there is no factual reality for all the things, material things that we are doing. But is there a dream? Yes, there is a dream. There is an illusion. The illusion is happening. So one needs to awaken from it, and that is the material energy. The material energy is that, whatever is created in that illusion, that is the material energy. And that material energy, in a sense, is all part of the spiritual domain. So all what you said is correct.
I kind of feel like I'm like, that's where I started. Okay, yeah. Let me put it this way then. Everything is Krishna's spiritual energy, but when the spiritual energy creates this dream of our material reality, then the function of the spiritual energy is to, I don't know how to put this material energy in this sentence at all. You know, I don't know.
So it's something like this. From a conditioned state, you have the external energy, and you have the spiritual energy as well. But then when everything is seen as part and parcel of Krishna, then you will understand that everything is part of Vaikuntha. And the Vaikuntha is spread everywhere. It doesn't have a locus which is there in some particular plane. But then the locus of the Vaikuntha is infinite. It exists everywhere. And then when one gets to that understanding that everything is dovetailed with Krishna. At that time, one can see the different aspects of this world as how they're all parts of the Vaikuntha. One would be able to see that. For example, you can see that even in the holy places, it is much easier to see. For example, when one goes to the Tirumala Hills, you can, you know, so many things are already depicted there, how they're all in associated with the activities of the Lord. And we can see that in other places too, like, you know, Vrindavan, different holy places, it's much easier for us to do. But then, but like even our very home that we live in can be converted to Vaikuntha. For example, and that is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his Kalyana Kalpataru, there he says how by living a life at home, even a grihastha life, when it is 100% transformed into Krishna consciousness, then one will be not, you won't be able to just see some pillars or some door or window, those kind of things, but you'll be able to see it in the true perspective as how it is manifested in the Vaikuntha. For externally, for other people, they might think that you're living in a house, living with some family, children, and so on. But then the person, that Uttama Adhikari, will know that they are part and parcel of Vaikuntha.
Okay, so for the person who is seeing it as, you know, you're seeing doors and seeing it in a mundane way, for that person, the spiritual energy is functioning to have a material effect on you.
It is doing its job. It's doing its job. The material energy is doing its job of correcting that person to mend the behavior so that they come in line and dovetail. Otherwise, to the supreme autocrat, until the mending is not complete, they will be in the delusion.
Okay, but you said that the material energy is doing that mending, that rectification.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's just take that sentence right there. You said the material energy is doing that. So how does the spiritual energy figure into that statement?
The material energy can get transformed into the spiritual energy. That's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying in these verses, how the body can get transformed into the material body. Whatever we perceive as material body is actually spiritual in nature, and that is how an enlightened soul needs to look at the body. And therefore, let's say, I'll give this a simple example. So let's say that you see a tree, and if you associate the tree with Krishna, then you will be able to see the tree, not artificial, but really you're able to associate the tree with Krishna. And whatever you do in the life, you're able to associate with Krishna, then it is all spiritual. But then it is not like the tree was material first, and then suddenly you started thinking, oh, okay, it needs to be spiritual, and then you just convert the tree from matter to spirit. The tree was spiritual even to begin with. It is yet only, there is no time. The fact that time is not there in Vaikuntha. Therefore, the tree is spiritual to begin with. It is spiritual now and in the future, because there is no time anyway. Even I'm saying beginning and all for ease of understanding. The fact that time is not, the tree is always spiritual. Any tree or anything you take, for example, the food that we eat, everything is spiritual. But we need to see that. Otherwise, we are going to be under the in the material realm. And the material energy will give the material life miserable, because that is how the material world is made to give miseries. That is the job of it. So through external calamities, or we don't need to do anything. Even if we sit in a place where we don't interact with anybody, just sit in a place, calamities will come on its own.
Well, I know you have tried so hard with me, but I think I have to figure out, on my own, I have to figure out a way to, you know, phrase the question, which means I have to actually try to get to the root of my confusion a little bit more. But thank you very, very much. You know, I understood all that you said. I just have to try to figure out where my confusion is going.
Because the thing is, even though you're saying that there is a little confusion here, because everything what you've said is correct, though. That is the thing. So because it's not like you have stated anything wrong, right? Because all what you've stated is a fact. So that's where it's not like, because there's not a single concept that you've said, which even gives a trace of confusion there, because all what you've said is correct. But the other thing also is because of the nature of spirit. Spirit itself is so unthinkable in a sense. And that is why Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter, Krishna talks about the nature of spirit and how it is very enigmatic. And maybe a lot of it is maybe because of the nature of the spirit. But then, but the more and more we speculate about it, it also becomes a little, you know, we could get carried away in a very wrong direction. The best would also be to focus very intensely on chanting, meditative chanting, and Krishna will make these truths self-evident, either through, you know, through Guru or even through Chaitya Guru. And Krishna will make, because our direct instruction is to chant without offenses and to move from this phase, from Namaparad to Namabhash to Shuddha Nama. So when we are able to make that progression, so all these truths will be self-evident. So all these statements are maybe loose, coming from different parts of this, different scriptures. And when we put together, it all looks like how we put all the puzzle together. But all that will become self-evident by intense chanting.
Yeah, it's so funny. I was thinking exactly the same thing while you were giving your explanation. And I was trying to, trying to think of the mantra as you were also speaking. So yeah, you confirmed that for me. Thank you very much, Prabhu.
Thank you. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Wonderful class.
And Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Mother Prabhuji. It was such a wonderful class, so much of information. And Prabhuji, I had a small question related to our discussion right now with the Mataji regarding the dream and material world. Prabhuji, in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, text, I guess it should be text 10, where Swayambhava Manu is talking about the dream. So we had a class yesterday, so the same topic was coming. He was telling, when the material world is awake and put in working order, this is a kind of dream, a waking dream. And when the living entity go to sleep, they dream again. And when unconscious at the time of annihilation, when this material world is unmanifested, they again enter a stage of dreaming. So Swayambhava Manu was telling the living entity is always in dream. Even awake, they dream. In sleep, they dream. And in annihilation, they're again in dream.
Very nice. Very nice, Mataji.
So can you please clarify that, Prabhuji?
Yeah, so that it, all it means is that as long as one is in the conditioned state, when one is under the influence of the Bahiranga Shakti, then they are going to be, they are in a dream. Because they're in a dream because they're still in the material world. They're not in Vaikuntha. That's the thing to it. Whether they are, whether they are in the state in the Karanodaka Sai Vishnu, you know, in that state or wherever it is, it's still in the material platform. So, and then they're coming out. So in that way, it is required for, so let's say that we are sleeping, when we are sleeping every day in the nighttime, that time we are in a dream, within a dream. And then we are awake right now, but right now maybe it's a little different because we're talking about the subjects of Krishna. That's a little different. Maybe we are doing something which is trying to associate ourselves with the true reality. But outside this, when we are doing things which are unconnected with Krishna, we are in a dream. So in different, any aspect of anything that's going on, it's a big design. The whole dream is a design. And this design is put to, there is a simple goal to it because Krishna loves all the living entities. And that's the fundamental aspect here. And if we reciprocate the love by Trinadapi, Sunichena, Tarorapi, Sakshana, by being very humble, tolerant, and be try to learn and progress towards Krishna, then we will wake up from the dream. Uttishta, we will wake up from the Jagrat, say the same word, okay, we wake up from the dream. So that's the sum and substance of all what you said in that verse in, by Swayambhava Manu.
Yes, Prabhuji, so I can understand. So everywhere, everything which is eternal and real is spiritual world. So So that is a reality. So everywhere it is Vaikuntha, everywhere spiritual world. We are in illusion that we are thinking that it's a material world.
Correct. So okay. we are in our perception of this material world is not true. We are seeing the material world and with the wrong. It's like wearing a glass. Okay. Glass. So we are wearing some kind of a glass, and that glass is giving a weird perception of this world, which is not true. And then we take the glass out, and then we put the true chakshusha, the true glass, true vision we see with the spiritual glass. So instead of wearing a material glass, we put a spiritual glass, then we can see the spiritual world.
Okay, so the process of taking our material glass and wearing the spiritual glass is devotion and relating with Krishna. The more we relate with Krishna, we can see the spiritual world around us.
Yes. Like for instance, it's very, very obvious when we say Krishna is there everywhere. How can Krishna be there everywhere if it is not Vaikuntha? Because wherever Krishna is, that place is Vaikuntha. So if Krishna is everywhere, then everywhere there is Vaikuntha. The problem is we are not able to see it. And it is not that we are not able to see it. We just don't even want to see it. We don't even have the will. We don't want to see it. It's not like it's something like saying, okay, we are going to take the next birth. Okay, let's say that somebody is taking the next birth. And they don't want to take the next birth. They want to go to Vaikuntha. All that is all very good, you know, well and good to hear. But then let's say that one is so attached to eating ice cream and popcorn and anything which is so. What is the person going to do in Vaikuntha? What is the person going to do? There's just no use, right? I mean, it's not like okay, let's just do something mundane, you know. So according to the desire of the soul gets the next body. Therefore, in the same way, it's the reason why it's not like Krishna is making us not see the Vaikuntha is there, but the reason why we're not able to see it is because we don't have the intense greed. The intense greed for Krishna is not there. The love for Krishna, that is, there is this nice book actually called as Shuddha Bhakti Chinta, Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani, I think. So this is by Shivarama Swami. He has written this beautiful book. It's about 1,000 pages. And so there he talks about what is the most important qualification for us to be able to achieve this love of Godhead and be able to see the Vaikuntha planetary systems. And in a sense, you know, we can also, and that is the greed. We need to have the intense greed to achieve to that Krishna Prema. And we have the greed for different other things in material life. We want to get that. We want to get this. We want to get this, all this matter. But the intense greed is not there. In fact, most of the people who are here, I don't want to talk about others because I'm not qualified to do so. But I would assume that a lot of people, at least from the Bhagavad Gita verse, and many people who have come to Krishna consciousness, they come because of these four things which Krishna says. One is called as artho, jignyasu, artharthi, jnani. So that means either because of distress, because of for some kind of a gain, economic development, some jignyasu or inquisitiveness, or out of knowledge. These are the four reasons why people come into Jnanicha Bharatarshapa. So out of these four reasons why one would come to Krishna consciousness. So we need to be a little careful because even if somebody has come chanting and everything because of the distress, we need to be careful here because if the distress, stimulus goes away, the distress goes away, then Krishna consciousness also will diminish in its magnitude. So that is what with every distress, we need to keep increasing. Distress is a very powerful stimulus to progress in Krishna consciousness and to be able to see Vaikuntha planetary systems. And therefore, one should want distress. Distress is a very important aspect to help us in progress. So initially, usually distresses, you know, Krishna arranges in a very nice way for devotees. So sometimes the distresses are little by little, they keep increasing. But then as the distress, the magnitude of the distress increases, that means that the mercy of Krishna has increased. That means that he really wants us to progress and come towards him. And we are taking these baby steps, but he wants us to take some giant steps and start moving. And therefore, at that time, he becomes very merciful and gives us more distress. And so wanting distress is a very important necessity for us to be able to see, wear the spiritual glass and be able to see the Vaikuntha planetary systems.
Yes, Prabhuji, thank you so much, Prabhuji. That was a very good explanation. And Prabhuji, regarding our today's topic, I want to know, Prabhuji, what was the reason that Jagannatha Pandit did wanted
our Sanatana Goswami to go to Vrindavan. Like, I'm trying to understand about his perspective. What was in his mind? I'm not questioning it, just to enjoy his love on towards Gauranga. I wanted to know what was in his mind.
See, the answer is I don't know. Okay. The answer is I really don't know what would be because of these kind of, because it's so hard even to predict, you know, what other human beings do, what to speak of the eternal associates of the Lord and who have, in Krishna Lila, they are queens of Krishna. So it would be very unfathomable. And so I don't want to speculate on it. But the only thing I would want to say here is I would, if you read me, I would urge you to read this book called Prema Vivarta. It is an amazing book of his interaction with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it tells us how, maybe that, you know, in a sense, maybe, you know, this is a total speculation, so please erase it out, okay, because I am not allowed to speculate. So even if it is, whether it's an instruction, whether it's something that he wants to share with Sanatana Goswami or not, it is some kind of, actually it is some kind of an interaction with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he even here, he did irritate Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that is some kind of a relationship that Jagannatha Pandit and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu have. And it's very pleasing to even read it. And when you see the Prema Vivarta, you can actually see the beauty of these instructions. It's not like Jagannatha Pandit doesn't know these things. You know, he's like, Sanatana Goswami stayed for a short time with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Jagannatha Pandit stayed throughout his pastimes in this planet here. He stayed here. In the material world, he stayed with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Jagannatha Pandit clearly knows what is the etiquette and what is the scripture and everything, but they have some kind of a unique interaction. So sometimes it's a little hard to read these things. It's just like how Arjuna is getting the Bhagavad Gita. It's not like Arjuna doesn't know all those things. He's out of level that he's getting those instructions of Bhagavad Gita directly from Krishna. But then he acts in a way which is pleasing to the Lord. So Jagannatha Pandit, even if Mahaprabhu is irritated with him or not, it's not really irritation. It is some kind of a sweet interaction that happens with them, which is why it is called as Prema Vivarta. It is a love, but it is sort of twisted. It is twisted in a way which is very different to understand, which is different from what we would assume it to be. So thank you, Mataji.
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. Such beautiful answers. Very relishable class. Anyone else has anything to add or ask Prabhu? I think, how are you on the time, Prabhu? Okay.
I'm okay, Mataji.
Okay. Anyone else?
If no one else has, I have a couple of other different questions from Prabhu.
Yes, Mataji.
Okay, thank you. You know, you were just mentioning how distress should be welcome as an incentive to, you know, reunite with Krishna. And I'm so glad you brought that up because I've been meditating so much lately, especially today, about a friend that I have who, you know, she's not really a devotee, although she, you know, is somewhat favorable. You know, she has read some of Prabhupada's books and all, but she's in a time of her life right now, very, very heavy karmic time of her life right now, where she's completely engulfed by distress, you know, completely, you know, feeling very helpless and hopeless. And so I'm trying to figure out, and she's been praying to God to get relief from her situation, you know, and I don't know how to speak to her in a way that wouldn't make her feel frustrated about telling her to just, you know, depend on God, you know, because I know she feels that God has lost her address, you know. So how do you tell somebody who feels that they have been let down by God to approach God, the very person who they feel has let them down? You know, I don't know what strategy to use to have her depend on the person who seems to not care about her from her perspective.
So You know, this is a very nice question, Mataji. So part of the answer to that is to only provide a support to the level to which they can take. Because the ideal answer for these things would be to transform that material hope into spiritual hope. Materially, there is no hope, but this is not something that you can share with, especially just hearing the few things that you have said. And when somebody's in that kind of a situation, one can provide material hope as well, because you can think that it is, from your side, it is spiritual hope, because you are actually providing, you are acting out of compassion from your side, because you, the fact that you're even asking this question shows your compassion for a fellow jiva soul. So you, out of compassion, the Vaishnavas are so compassionate, they just cannot see the people suffer. So that is the reason probably why you're even asking this question, is out of compassion for our fellow citizens, fellow jiva souls. And so if there is something which we can share with them, it has to be only to a level that they can even take it. So that, because multiple things can happen here, we don't want to be the cause to move them away from the Lord even further. So, and whether one is spiritually inclined or materially inclined, material problems are always going to be there. And they are there for a purpose. And people can sometimes feel hopeless, especially in the current situation with COVID and job loss and that and this and everything. These material situations can feel hopeless. And
yeah, even to devotees.
Hmm? Yes.
Even if it's... Yeah, because I'm putting myself in her place too. If I were in her place, you know, I don't know how much differently I would think, actually. It would be very, you know, because it's very easy to think philosophically if you're not in the situation, you know?
Correct.
So,
The only thing, Mataji, is everybody in this world is in varying levels of difficulty. They may not show it. They may think, if they think they are happy, that means that they're just... That happiness might even last for a very short time. The distress is bound to come. So, in fact, happiness should only be seen here as just decreasing levels of distress, and therefore, so there will be ample opportunity. There are going to be ample opportunities for distress. It's going to keep coming. Being very kind and sensitive at these times will also earn us the mercy of Krishna. Even from our perspective, being very sensitive, talking in a way, because it's not like this may not be the time, you know, if somebody is at a stage where they're trying to push themselves away from the Lord, that may not be the time for all the philosophy and everything. One can actually give material solutions, real material solutions to help them too. Even whether it produces relief or not, it doesn't matter. In fact, in the material world, where is relief? There is no relief. There is no relief from all these things. When Krishna says that he will protect, it means that he will protect our bhakti. He will protect our devotion so that our chanting will continue and our things. So that means he's not, he will give the miseries for a devotee to a level that the devotee is not like engulfed with the problem, that his chanting itself is gone. And so that means that he has no time, 24 hours, he has to go, he or she has to go and fight for bread and butter to even that the time even for the basic chanting is not there. And because he or she is so traumatic, that Krishna will take care of. Because he gives that assurance in Bhagavad Gita, right? So in the 9th chapter, when he gives that assurance to Bhagavad Gita, in the Bhagavad Gita, so that assurance is there. But that doesn't mean that he's going to come and take care of every one of the problems, because taking care of every one of the problems, something he can do it, but it is not good for us. That is why even in the Mahabharata, if we see the Pandavas, it is a life full of tribulations. And, you know, and Krishna could have solved each one of those problems so easily. When Draupadi had her problem, he could have solved it. At various instances, he could have solved the problem, but he did not. Even in the war, if you see the protection that he offered, that is the protection, the minimal protection that is needed to keep up their devotional service. For example, like even let's say that we can think, okay, it is so wonderful that he put the Sudarshan disc around the sun and then made it look like sunset, and that the sun is already set when with the Jayadratha. But just the previous day, they had the tremendous distress of losing their son Abhimanyu, and therefore, so Krishna could have prevented that, but he didn't. So in this way, Krishna will ensure that our bhakti is protected. Therefore, the material trauma will be of a level that we can handle in such a way that the devotional service is not touched. And therefore, material problems, it might be very hard. Maybe it's very theoretical to say, okay, when Kunti Devi says, okay, please give me more and more difficulties. Maybe theoretically it might be, we might say, oh, okay, Kunti Devi has said this. Okay, it's amazing. But at some point of time, we have to apply them in our life. Because the sooner we apply them, then we can also make the progress and start moving and see the game plan, the beautiful game plan that Krishna has for us so that we can go back to Godhead. The more and more we think ourselves with self-pity and see, we have done this, we are chanting, we are doing this, we want to be dependent on the Lord, but Krishna has given us all these miseries. But that thing has to, initially it's okay, but eventually that has to go. Eventually that has to go, because otherwise we're going to be born again. We don't want this kind of repeated cycle of birth and death and go on. I mean, if Krishna wants us to be born again, that's different. So even many saints have said, okay, whatever Krishna wants, Ashri Shiva, Padaratan, Pirishtama, Madhahatan, Kato, whatever Krishna treats, it's okay. But then we have to more and more mature ourselves and always not stay only at the platform of reading scriptures and not applying those principles in our life. And rest assured, everybody in this world is full of problems, and that's how the world is. And there are even sometimes, one may feel, okay, why can't I go to temple once without any problems and happily pray to the Lord? That day is never going to come, because there are always going to be problems. And and maybe we are in an illusion that those problems don't exist, but those problems do exist. And every day, every problem is telling us, how are we going to deal with the last problem that we have in our life, which is death? So how are we going to practice so that if we are not able to handle these problems, let's say there's an employment problem or some kind of other problem, if we're not able to handle an employment problem, then how are we going to handle death? So that means the strength, Krishna will give the strength to handle that problem. But there is no reason to try to run away from the problem, because the problem is for our good. And Krishna knows to what level to give, at what level to stop. And he will give it beautifully. And if one is not Krishna consciousness, even then it is for their benefit, because the material nature is giving those problems with even the material nature, which is giving the problem through the different planets and whatever their influence, they're giving the problems so that at some point of time, one will become Krishna consciousness, whether in this life or after some thousands of lifetimes, they will become. So then even the material world is designed. So that means that all the phal, the fruits of the karma, when they are being, fruitifying, they're all being fruit, they're fruitifying in such a way that is the correct plan for us to move towards Krishna consciousness. And Krishna can make some changes to those things if needed. But most of the times, the karma is already designed. The karma, the phal, the fruits of the karma is already designed to make us progress towards Krishna consciousness. So, and there is another good aspect to it also of the material problem. Let's say that we want the material problem to go away badly. Another material problem is going to follow pretty soon. In fact, it is better to have that material problem for a while so that the next problem, even from a material perspective, if this problem goes, next problem is going to come. It's like waves coming in an ocean. The problems are going to come one after the other. It might look very negative, but if we see very carefully and think through this, we will understand how problems are in this material world. They're not going anywhere. They're there. We are in the middle of the ocean. Waves are continuously coming, and we are continuously crying, oh, please stop the wave from coming. Please stop the wave from coming. But the waves have to come. But we have an option, and that is to get on the boat of Krishna consciousness. So even if the waves like move the boat here and there, and since the person is already on the boat of Krishna consciousness, so that means that they're already in Vaikuntha, they are not able to see the effects of the waves. Okay, but the waves are there. So all this is easy to say, but then when one comes, does this in practice, but everybody has to keep doing this by practice, because every time when a problem comes, maybe a good thing to do here would also be to take a page and start writing our realizations of how we are handling this problem. Solving the problem is not the solution to it. Because the problems, what is there? I mean, if that problem is so-called solved, the next problem is going to come. Solving the problem is not a big deal. It's not the main thing. It is how we are reacting to the problem. How we are behaving when the problem is being given. And that behavior has to be Krishna consciousness. Krishna conscious. That if that behavior is there, Krishna will take away the problem. There's no need for a problem whether the problem is there or not, it shouldn't matter. Because Krishna will personally take care of devotees. And even if somebody is not a devotee, the material nature also is doing it so that the person will get corrected.
So you're saying that the objective is not really to solve the problem. The objective is to show Krishna that we're depending on him in the problem.
Perfect. The objective is not to solve the problem and make the problem go away. That will not give us relief at all. That is just
because like you said, the next problem is waiting in the wings.
It's waiting in line. And if you try to solve it, the next problem will come, and maybe that problem will be even worse than the problem right now.
Mm-hmm.
Why wait for another problem if you don't even know what it is? Just be happy with the current problem. The current problem is good. It's good to have.
Yeah, you're saying it's good to, like you said before, it's good to have, and we should welcome the problem because it gives us the opportunity to express our dependence on Krishna. Or is exactly. There something else you said?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. All problems are meant for that one word that you said, dependence. When we exclusively depend on Krishna, mamekam charanam bhaja, when we exclusively depend on Krishna, that problem, whether it is there or not, it is not going to matter to us. It's a very happy way of living. So that means there are two ways to actually deal with the problem. One is accept the problem with bitterness, because then you'll be like, oh, why did Krishna give me the problem? Why did material nature give me the problem? Why am I subject to this? Why am I so feeling so self-piteous of the problem? That's one way to do it. The second way is to accept it with joy. Very jubilant about it. Wow. Now here we have a problem that Krishna has given us. Let's please Krishna. And to jubilantly accept the problem, there is a second way to do it. And that second way is called as the Krishna conscious way. One has to accept the problem no matter what, because the problem is not going to get solved like that. So that means the problem will go away based on how the karma gets crucified, the karma pal gets crucified, and that way the problem could get solved, or Krishna could take away the problem. But all that, we don't know when it is going to happen. It could take months, it could take years, it could take days, it could take hours. We don't know how long the problem would. So instead of focusing on how to get relief from the problem, the best way is to accept the problem with joy and as a blessing of Krishna, and to see Krishna's hand in it, and to also see that how the problem is actually the minimal problem that Krishna has given for our purification. In fact, Krishna can do a lot of other things. So many people we see in the world, how much they are suffering. So maybe we can take a perspective of the suffering that is there out in the world. Then we can also get a glimpse of how wonderful our life is. So to move from this high level of material self-centeredness towards more of love of Krishna And then we will be, and we need to try this for every problem. Start with small problems and then keep trying it for every problem, that then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Keep trying this. And then we will be able to face our ultimate problem of death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking about the Gajendra pastime and this connection. You know, he did not say, Krishna, you know, please take away this crocodile from my leg, right? And the reason why he did not do that, well, I think he had that consciousness that, you know, solving that one problem would not solve all problems of life. But yeah, I'm not sure how he got the inspiration to, I mean, I know he had past devotional life, but I don't know how in the midst of that severe, you know, calamity that he got the inspiration to just perform devotional service, make that offering to Krishna.
That's a very good point, Mataji. So even if you see that crocodile incident, we can see that, you know, Krishna, they fought for thousands of years, right? I mean, Krishna could have come anytime in the beginning and saved the elephant, but then he did not, right? I mean, he waited. It's like the protection, because that is the sweet, because the Gajendra elephant is the sweet pastime. The sweet pastime, because it's not like the... So acceptance of the problem is a very important aspect. The difference is the main difference that this would do for us is to whether we are accepting the problem with bitterness or we are accepting it with joy. And even there, you're right about the past life and all those kind of things. Past, you know, there's even the crocodile is a Gandharva, right? Hoo-hoo. And therefore, this tells us that in various instances, how Krishna protects the bhakti. When we are dependent on the protection of Krishna, the most important thing here is we do not say how Krishna needs to protect us. Krishna knows how to protect. So we don't have to give a list and tell Krishna, this is what I call as protection. If you don't do it this way, then it means that you're not protecting me.
Mm-hmm.
So Krishna will do the protection according to what he thinks is good for us.
Yeah. And I guess the only way to, because when you're in the midst of the problem, you know, you can't understand how just depending on Krishna is going to help you, you know, because the problem might not go away. So I guess the only way to develop faith that dependence is the right way to go is just simply to do it. Because, you know, in beforehand, there's no way to really understand how this is going to help you, except, I guess, in the general way, that somehow or other, by depending on Krishna, I don't know, your love will increase for him and will make you less affected maybe by material distresses, something like that. Okay. Yeah, and even the, like you said, even the materialist should want the calamities, because eventually those calamities will become exhausted from those calamities, and that exhaustion will maybe inspire them to finally depend on God.
Yeah. That's right. It's better that we learn the lesson sooner. The fruitification of these all this the karma, when it is fruitifying, and it's never ending, because we have had we've been in material activities since time immemorial. Therefore, it is never ending. So we think, okay, every time we are going to be taking care of a few of our activities in the previous lives, it's just never going to end, because every minute we're doing some kind of activities, never going to end. So that means that getting out of this clutches of this cycle is very important, and that shouldn't be our goal per se, but maybe what one can do when one has problems is write a few realizations and keep it so that when the next bigger problem comes, at that time, one can take their book and see what were the realizations in the previous smaller problem, and then maybe apply them again and again write the realizations again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, thank you so very much, Prabhu, for giving such an exhaustive answer to my question.
Thank you. It's a very relevant topic, you know, so because everybody has problems in life. That's why I thought I'll just move on, discuss a little more here. We can. So should we stop here, Mataji?
Thank you, Prabhu. Just wanted to appreciate the mood in which you were answering. It was very heartwarming. Thank you so much. And as you were talking about Gajendra, I see Gajendra in the background on the Gopuram there. Gajendra, delivering. Yeah. So as you were talking, I, you know, that part was so clearly visible. Gajendra being delivered, that portion of the. So which temple is this, Prabhu?
This temple is in the city of Madurai. It is called as Kudal Aragar. So Kudal Aragar. Yeah.
Very nice. Beautiful it is. Oh, this is the three-tier temple, right? No?
This is, yes. It is. Yeah.
The topmost tier. Okay. Right?
This is the topmost part. Yes.
Beautiful.
Well, I'm looking for Gajendra. I don't see him.
You just move your head a little bit. You can, yeah. And then the other way. Move it on the left. Okay. Yeah, that's perfect. You can see him there, Mataji. You see Lord Hari is there, and then he's sitting on Garuda, and you see the elephant Gajendra next to Kamadhenu.
Oh, I think so.
In the center.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your valuable time and association.
Thank you much.
And look forward to your association again. महाप्रभु की जय हिज ग्रेट जयानंद
गौरंग प्रभु जी की
जय
जय
यू वृंदा बाय
थैंक यू प्रभु जी हरे कृष्ण